beautiful song. What a beautiful offertory as well. Sure enjoyed both of those. It was a blessing to my heart. Psalms 27. Delighted to see everybody here this morning. Miss Keeley, I was glad to get to meet your mom for a moment. And so glad she's here. She's going to be here for a week, she said, a whole week. I told her, I said, I don't know what you'll end up doing. We just don't have much to do around here. It's just kind of a boring little small town. Sometimes we go cow tipping and things like that just to find something to do. But I'm messing with you. We have a beautiful town, So much to do here. Can't even hardly get it in just a few days. But I'm glad you're here. Hope you enjoy your time here. Hope you enjoy yourself. Good to see a couple of other guests in the room. Although we didn't announce you, we do notice you, and we're glad you're here. And as I said a moment ago, I'm glad to see our church family here. It's so good to see. Normally, after you have a big Sunday, the next Sunday is a bring you back down to earth Sunday. Usually, we'll be on cloud nine and on a big day. You know what I'm talking about, Brother David? Does that happen in Mexico, too? Yeah, you have those big days, man, where you pull out all the stops and it's awesome. And you're thinking, man, why can't every Sunday be like this? And man, I really do wish we could have catfish every Sunday. I think that would be a great thing. I just, you know, I'm just thinking I wish we could. But in any case, I know some of you are catfish haters, but it's all right. One day you'll get redeemed and God will give you a glorified body with better taste buds and you'll understand what it's all about. But in any case, no, I'm saying that the next Sunday, it usually brings you back down to reality. But man, today we're looking great, feeling great. Looks like a bunch of happy people in here. How many of you truly are happy? Happy to be in the house of God. I mean, man, in the music program, I just felt a lot of joy. I felt a lot of excitement. I felt like, man, they're just really glad to be here. And I'm thinking, man, maybe it's just a ruse. Maybe they're just trying to fake me out. But I don't think so. I think y'all are truly feeling the power of God today and the presence of the Lord in the house of God. We're going to read a little bit about that in Psalms 27. But I am delighted to have you this morning and always glad to see our church family. I'm so grateful for a faithful church family, people that are here and they come to church. Such a blessing, such a wonderful thing. I want to remind you, tonight we're going to be having service at 6:30. We're going to be also going back into our, we're going to be wrapping this up soon, but I'm getting down to about the last three Sunday nights of the marriage portion of this. Every year I try to take a few weeks and teach on the home, and not just on marriage, but the home in general. We taught on child rearing on the last Sunday night that I spoke, but we've got some big lessons coming. The next three Sunday nights, three big ones, then we should be done, and I'm going to get right back into my verse-by-verse exegesis of Revelation, what we call the Revelation Station. But tonight, I'm going to actually be bringing the message that our theme was brought out of. The theme was living on Krypton, and a lot of people have said, preacher, what in the world is that all about? What does that mean? Well, tonight, I'm going to actually bring the message that delivers why I chose that theme for this marriage seminar. And so we've got about three sermons left, and then we'll get back to Revelation. So hopefully that'll be a blessing to you and help you. No matter how good your marriage is, it can always use some shoring up. Who can say amen to that? Amen. I don't preach those sermons because I think I've got a church full of bad marriages, but I do preach those sermons to prevent us from having a church full of bad marriages. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. I believe in, you know, taking care of things. You know, change the oil in your car before your motor blows up. Brother Dan, say amen real loud. Amen. Hear from Brother Terry says, hey, Brother Terry started almost having a Holy Spirit filling fit over there. Yes, please change your oil before you blow your motor. Well, I think the same thing in our spiritual realm. There's a lot of I can't talk today. Got to get my mouth loose. Preventative maintenance that is involved with spiritual things, including the home. All right, Psalms 27. Are you there? Say amen. Amen. All right, let's read it. Look at verse number 1. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. If you have your pen, underline that. The Lord is the strength of my life. Well, what a wonderful statement there. We see David as he writes about the importance of God in his life. Do you understand that the Lord is the strength of your life? I mean, what would you do without the Lord? Where would you be without the Lord? What future would you have without the Lord? What present would you have without the Lord in your life? I don't understand people who live absentia of the Lord. I don't understand people who don't need God. I don't understand people who don't need the house of the Lord. I don't understand people who don't need prayer. I need it every single day. Why? Because the Lord is the strength of my life. I don't know what I'd do without him. I don't know what I'd do without this book. This book that tells me of God and tells me of how I can be close to God and have a relationship with God. And man, I need it. I need it. Do you need it? Somebody say amen if you need it. Amen. Now notice this. Because the Lord is the strength in his life, he makes this secondary statement. Of whom shall I be afraid? Well, I think of that verse. If the Lord be for me, who can be against me? What weapon has ever been devised that could defeat the Lord? We see in the scriptures often where man has challenged God. You know, God is 100% undefeated. Undefeated. There's never been anybody stiffen their neck toward God or challenge God. I think about puny little Pharaoh. He was literally the most powerful man on the planet. And that's not saying much whenever you reach into heaven's realm. But he stood there before God and arrogantly said, who is this God that I should be mindful of him? What he's saying is, who is God that I should worry about him? I'm a God. Not much later, we find his empire destroyed, his armies drowned in the Red Sea. I mean, man, he finds out quickly who this God is. We see that because of the power of God in our life, we don't need to fear the world or man. Look at verse 2. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. We know that David was a man of war. It was the calling of God in his life that he lead Israel through the times of wars. It was the reason God didn't allow him to build that beautiful temple. He envisioned the temple. It was his plan. It was his heart's desire to build that beautiful temple for God. That temple was a structure that was built in Jerusalem that became the symbol of God's glory among the Jewish people. We pointed out on Wednesday night, we were studying some things, and just about 2 weeks ago, I pointed out that there were three houses of God that are mentioned throughout Scripture. A lot of people may not understand this. You have the tabernacle was the house of God that the Jews worshiped Jehovah in as they were traveling through the wilderness. As they were making that wilderness journey, it was made of tents. It was made of poles. It was made of curtains and silks and things of that nature. And it was temporary. It was, portable. It was portable. They would pick it up and move it along. An interesting fact about the tabernacle that the Wednesday night crowd knows, but maybe some of you have not understood this. If you were flying over the children of Israel in the wilderness while they were encamped, and you look down at the center of the camp, there would have been the tabernacle, the structure they would put up and worship the Lord in. It's where the sacrifices would be made and where the priest would do their daily religious duties. If you were flying over it, looking down at it, it looked like a cross right in the middle of the desert, a structure that was made, and it resembled a cross. I don't believe that was coincidental or accidental. We see that the tabernacle was a foreshadowing, a picture of what of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he would make. In that very structure, they were sacrificing lambs and goats and sprinkling the blood upon the altar. But inside of that structure was the symbol of the cross, where the ultimate lamb would one day be sacrificed to the Lord. And we see that pictured and displayed there in the structure of the tabernacle. And then they came into the promised land and they built. The tabernacle was put up. One day David was out. David was the king of Israel. He was the second man to have that position. The first man was a man named Saul. Then came David. Of course, God was their original king, and God was the king that ruled over them, but they demanded an earthy king, a man to be their king. And so Saul was the answer originally. Then comes David. David is out on the balcony of his palace, living in a beautiful structure that the people had constructed for him. And as he looked down upon the tabernacle, they were still worshiping God in a tabernacle, a temporary, portable type structure. And he said to himself, it's not right, it's not fair, it's not good that I live in such a beautiful place while God is worshiped in a tent. So he hatched the idea in his heart. I want to build, God, something beautiful, something befitting of his glory, something that when people would come for miles around, they would see a structure that says there's a living God, and his name is Jehovah. Well, he ends up wanting to build that, but then the sad news came through the words of one of God's prophets, and he said, David, God's not going to let you build this temple. I mean, it's a good thing you're wanting to do, but God says he's not going to let you do it. And the reason is very simple. You're a man of war, and as long as you're king, there's going to be wars to be fought, and you're going to be in a constant state of battle, in a constant state of fighting. You know, there's a symbolism we can even see in that. You know, God's house should be a house of peace. It should not be designed by men of war to be a place of war. It shouldn't be a place of division and fighting. Sadly, many churches have become places of war. I'm so glad for the unity that we have here. We're not a perfect church by any stretch of the word. We all have things to deal with, and we're just a place where people are gathered, and where there are people, there are problems. There are perplexities, there is sin. How many of you agree with that? Amen. We're not a perfect church because we're full of a bunch of imperfect people led by an imperfect pastor. And we certainly have a very imperfect piano player. I can get a witness on that. Cooper's out there in the lobby. He can hear you. Say amen loud.
Amen.
There you go. But I do believe that there's a sweet unity that's felt here, and I praise the Lord for it. We put things to the forefront, which is the cause and the cause of Christ in here. But David was not allowed to fight that, not allowed to build that because he was a fighting man. But God did two things for him. You know the story. He said, I'm going to let your son build it. I'm going to let your son be the next king. I'm going to gift you that. I'm going to let that be a great blessing in your life. But also, I'm going to bless you because it was in your heart to do it, even though I didn't let you do it. Boy, I love that. I love that portion of Scripture. But David, because he was a man of war, had a lot of woes in his life. He had a lot of struggles. He had a lot of enemies. He had a lot of people that sought to kill him. He had people not just in the foreign realm, but in the domestic realm. Shakespeare wrote one time in one of his writings, "Uneasy lies the head that wears a crown." David is a great example of that fact. David went to bed every night with a heavy head. Went to bed every night with great burdens and worries. And we can read the scriptures where it chronicles his life and how even one of his very own sons became an assassin who tried to remove him and take his crown and his throne from him. And David cried a lot of tears over the enemies of his life. And so we see that David finds strength in the Lord, and he finds encouragement in God. And he says, though a host or though many should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Now catch this, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. You know, that word dwell is an important word. It's different from the word visit. I may dwell in the house of the Lord. David says, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. You know, some people visit the house of the Lord, and then there are people who dwell in the house of the Lord. There's a big difference. David was a dweller in the house of the Lord, somebody who, it was his abode. It was somewhere that he regularly, it was a place that, if I think of the right word here, okay, the word habit, there's a word that comes out of the word habit that would describe what David is, and it's the word habitual. You ever seen somebody who is habitual at something? It means they have formed a habit, and it is how they do things. We habitually do things in our lives. People have a plan. People have a routine in their life, things that they, through habit, do. It's just what's normal to them. It's what feels right to them. It's how they operate the best. You ever notice when you go on vacation, it's very nice because you can break a lot of your habitual lifestyles. Y'all just got back from vacation. Wasn't it great to just go to bed without setting an alarm clock? Wasn't it great to just eat what you want versus your habitual style of eating throughout the year? I imagine you found a few donut stores and some pastry shops, probably some ice cream. Man, hey, man. Probably found some great restaurants. I mean, you probably ate in a way that there's no way you could eat that way in your normal everyday life, day to day, year round. Oh, man, it's so good to break the habit once in a while. But you ever notice after you're on vacation a few days, you start to miss your routines? After you've had your 23rd donut, you start to say, man, I need to get back to eating right. I don't feel right. I don't feel good. Suddenly salad and broccoli and lean chicken and things that you normally eat start to sound better to you. Things that are mundane, things that you get sick of. So you break that habit once in a while, but you'll find yourself never getting too far from it. Realizing that although it may be fun to live a life without habitual routine, boy, I just operate better in my habitual routine. David was a habitual worshiper in the house of God. And that's what it means there when he says that he dwells in the house of the Lord. This was a part of his habit. He was a habitual attender, not just a visitor, not just somebody who popped in once in a while, but he was there regularly and he loved it. He wanted to dwell. He says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me. O God of my salvation, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed. Above the word believed, I want you to write this word, faith. I had believed. There's faith there. To see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Next to the land of the living, I want you to write this down. Day-to-day existence. Day-to-day existence. The land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In Psalms 27, we read the thoughts of King David as he writes a psalm of praise for God's goodness, for God's deliverance and protection. In this song, he praises the house of God for its importance in his life. And he explains that the house of God, the beauty of God, is displayed and magnified. How many of you saw the beauty of God in the songs that we sang this morning? Did you see that? Did you catch that? How many of you see the beauty of God in the scriptures that have been read today, whether by our scripture reader earlier or in the text? The beauty of God. David said, in the house of God, I behold the beauty of God. He writes this song about the house of God and the beauty of God that is displayed and magnified there. And in the house of God, he finds answers to the inquiries of his heart and soul. Questions that can be hard to answer. Deep questions, dark questions. Questions that fill man's heart, often in the recesses of our brain where fear is collected. Those questions will gather. But it's the house of God that David finds the answers to those inquiries. Many of you have found the answers to your inquiries in the house of God. Maybe it was through a Sunday school lesson. Maybe it was in a sermon that was preached. Maybe it was a guest speaker. Maybe it was a sermon brought by me as your pastor. Maybe it was something brought by one of your fellow church members in a gathering or Bible study. But the house of God, we see the Word of God being taught, and in the Word of God, we find the answers to the inquiries of our heart and soul. These questions are answered, and these anxieties are calmed. In the presence of God, David finds peace, encouragement, and consolation. So he longs to be in the presence of God through prayers and praises and by dwelling in the house of God. Now, I want to draw your attention to the text verse that God's given me for this morning to give you a thought to help you. Psalms 27, look at verse number 13. He says this, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." David says, "I had fainted." If you have your pen, underline that. I had fainted. He is saying that in the burdens and bad of his life, that he was ready to quit. He was ready to give up. He was ready to fall apart, to break down. He was ready to stop going forward. He was so heavy, so weighted down that he felt he could not go on in the responsibilities and the duties of his life. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like you're ready to just faint? You know, fainting is not the same as being knocked out. Who's ever been knocked out? Been knocked out a few times. When you get knocked out, somebody takes your conscious energy from you. Or something, maybe a hit to the head, or something's happened to you. When you faint, you yield up your consciousness, usually due to a shock or fear or overexertion. So being knocked out and fainting are not the same thing, even though the consequence is the same. They're caused by different things. We see the word fainting, it's symbolic of somebody who's giving up, ready to quit. You ever feel like that? Hey, Mom! Do you ever feel like that? Hey, Dad! Do you ever feel like that? Hey, sickly person that is dealing with infirmity daily. Do you ever feel like this? Just ready to quit, ready to give up. Ready to faint in all this? Let me ask you, employee, going to work day after day after day and the scenery never really changes and the stress and the pressure. Do you ever feel like that? You ever feel like David felt there in verse number 13? Hey, husband, do you ever feel like that? Just tired of messing with it? Tired of rising up to the stress and the pressures, providing and working. Hey, wife, do you ever feel like that? Hey, Christian in the room, do you ever get so overwhelmed with trying to be a good Christian that you sometimes feel like David felt in verse 27, where you just ready to quit? Sometimes the more I strive to be godly, the more I see my ungodliness. And the more I try to have a balance, the more I recognize my own imbalance. And it's a constant getting up for. Constantly. Every sermon I hear is a life-changing experience for me. I go to conferences and I'll have so many life-changing experiences. I don't even know who I am at the end of it. Because I'll see in every one of them, boy, that's for me. Oh, man, I got to work on that. Then the next guy gets up and preaches and I go, oh, man, mercy. I got to work on that. And man, sometimes, I'm just being honest, I get overwhelmed with being so imperfect, but trying to be like God. Trying to be like Christ is a better way to put it, I guess. You ever feel that way? You ever get tired of thinking, man, I'm starting to really show some effort here. I'm showing some stride in my Christian walk. Then comes that sermon that just beats you right back down, and you say, I'm a slug. I'm a worm. I am nothing. I am like the worst church member in our church. And you go home, and you marinate in it. And you just feel like, yeah. Sometimes I've seen church members quit. I've seen them faint, as David described, because it's so overwhelming, the constant pushing of yourself to grow and to be better and to do better and to repent and to keep your life straight and to keep your life clean and to be godly. And sometimes you just feel like David. I'm ready to faint in all this. I'm ready to quit. But I want you to notice David admits that he was ready to quit. And a lot of us often reach that point. We just get ready to faint. We're ready to be done with it. We just don't know what to do with it. But David gives a remedy here for that feeling. David tells us what to do when you're at that place, when you're ready to faint, when you're ready to quit. Notice it with me here again. Look at verse 13. I had fainted. Now catch this. Unless I had believed, I had you write the word faith there, to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I had you write day-to-day existence, the land of the living. The land of the living was not heavenly existence, earthy existence. The land where people live in a physical realm. And David said, I was ready to quit till I believed, till I gathered my faith to be able to see the goodness of God in my day-to-day life. The land of the living, place where we live, where we dwell. Now, the remedy that David gives us, he finds the solution that kept him from fainting. He stated that he believed in the goodness of God and the land of the living. In real day-to-day life, a practical faith that got him through the bad and burdens that life brought day-to-day. That word believed, that is a reference to the power he found in his faith. Things that he had settled in his heart, that he believed, that he accepted. Beloved, listen to me. You've got to settle in your heart that you believe in some things. You've got to believe in this book, and you've got to settle that. You've got to believe in the presence of God, and you got to settle that. And David said, there are some things that when I was ready to quit, my faith brought me back to a reality. It kept me going. That is that reference, believed, that faith that David leaned on in that hard time. Listen, in times of bad and burden, he kept his faith that God is good. And that's specifically what he focused on here. In his faith, he believed that although I'm living a life that's bad and full of burdens, God is good. Amen. It was his faith that brought him back to that place. In times of bad and burden, he believed that God is involved in the world of today, that his day-to-day life had God involved with it. Not just after he is dead will things be better, but he says, God is good to me today in the land of the living, not just in the heavenly existence, in the life that I'm living today, God is good. So many people do not see the works of God in their practical life or day-to-day existence. But we must keep believing in the goodness of God and the involvement of God in the days of life and see his goodness. Now, I want to sum this up, this thought that God has given to me. God has given me two thoughts in the form of two quick questions that I want to give to you this morning. As I sum up this sermon, in light of what David wrote there, question number one, do you see the goodness of God in the midst of your bad and burdens? Do you see the goodness of God even in the midst of your bad and your burdens? Think about it for a moment. trials and tribulations can draw us to God, but they can also deter us from God. The question is, can you praise God for good that is intermittently found in the bad? That's part of the land of the living. Now, in heaven, that's going to be abolished. The curse will be abolished. The curse that fell upon man there in the Garden of Eden. And now our life is intermittent. God's goodness mixed with the earth's badness. Spiritual goodness intermittent with fleshly badness. Can you praise God for good that is intermittently found in the bad of your day-to-day life in the land of the living? Back in the early 90s, all of us in Orlando found ourselves fixed on a small location in the Philippines where we began to pray for a couple who was from the New Tribes Mission, which was based in Sanford, Florida, just a few minutes from where I lived, was their headquarters. In fact, my father's church had many of their missionaries that attended while they were there for training. And we regularly got to know New Tribes Mission missionaries. A young couple from New Tribes Mission hit the world news because they had been abducted by some communist guerrillas, and they had been taken into the jungle, the mountainous area where they were held for ransom. It hit the news. It went all over America. People began to pray, and churches began to hold prayer meetings. And then we all praised the Lord when the news broke that they had been rescued and delivered. Of course, it was of great interest to all of us in Central Florida as they were based right there in our neck of the woods. They shared the story on one of the talk shows that interviewed them about their experience of how did you get through such a horrifying ordeal. They were very much aware of the situation. They were very much aware that they might not make it out with their life. They were terrified. They were ripped from their home at gunpoint, taken into the mountains where we found out they were chained arm in arm with a tree, husband and wife chained with a tree between them, and they were chained with their arms stretched to the back like this, where they had to lay on the dirt, sitting on their bottom on the dirt, hands stretched back for hours and hours. They were watched 24/7 by numerous guards, but there was one guard that was mainly the one that watched over them. They shared on this talk show about how did they get through it. He said that we played a game every night before we would drift off to sleep the best we could in that position. We played a game entitled Finding the Good in the Midst of the Bad. And she and I, my wife and I, would talk to each other. Every night we would share at the end of the evening when the sun would go down something to be happy about. For instance, he said, one night I looked at my wife and I said, even though we're chained together, I'm glad we are together. I'm glad that I'm not wondering where you're at. And they both said amen, and then they prayed out loud and thanked God that they were chained together, but together. And then he said, although we didn't have much to eat, we did have something to eat. We thanked God for that. And every night, he said, we would find at least one thing of the day that we would find the good in the midst of this horrible bad. And then we would audibly chain together, try to hold each other's hand. And then we would pray out loud, thank God for the good, his goodness in the land of the living. Their prayers were so effective, he said, that the main guard that watched over them heard them do this multiple times over the several nights that they were there. And it touched him. And he saw their faith. And he saw how in the midst of such bad, their belief in the goodness of God was amazing to him. And he became a man who sought what they had. And they said they had a great influence on him, and then he became instrumental in helping them be rescued. And they shared that story. Well, I was inspired by that, and I was convicted by it as well. How many of you feel the same? A little inspiration, a little convicted. I hope that I would have the belief, the faith, to be able to see the goodness of God in the land of the living when my day-to-day existence is like that. They worked at seeing the goodness of God, even in the bad and in the burden. You know, there's three thoughts I want you to remember when life is bad and burdened. I'll give you three quick thoughts. You ready for this? Nothing, this is nothing brilliant. It's very practical, but it'll help you. When you're going through bad and you're going through burdened days, number one, I want you to remember that it could always be worse. That's why you can always find some good in the midst of your bad. It can always be worse. Hey, listen, don't ever ask what is going to happen. What next? Don't ever ask that. Things can go from bad to worse quick. I've heard people say, well, it couldn't get any worse. I say, oh, don't say that. Oh, don't ever say that. Listen, it can always get worse. I want you to remember, whatever you're going through, it can always be worse. Number two, I want you to remember this thought when you're in the midst of bad and burdened days and you're looking for the goodness of God in it. Remember thought number two. You ready? Somebody say, I'm ready.
Ready.
Well, the rest of you, ready or not, here I come. Somewhere out there, there is someone that has it worse. So number one, it could be worse for you, but somewhere out there, there's somebody that indeed has it worse. Hey, no matter how hungry you are, some of you men get hangry. Some of you women get hangry. Margaret, you get in a bad mood when you're hungry. Your husband's looking like he's over there staring at the wall like, don't look at me, don't look at me, don't look at me. Hey, no matter how hungry you are, there's somebody out there more hungry. No matter what you're facing today, there's somebody out there that would gladly trade their tray of stress for yours. Let me give you a third quick little positive thought here that you got to remember. God will always provide some good in the midst of your bad. There'll be little blessings. The news may be overall bad. Your day-to-day life may be truly going pretty rough. You may be in a time of war, in a time of what David is describing, where his enemies have risen up in mass. He's going to the house of God to see the beauty of God, and he's reminding himself in his faith the things that he has settled and things that he believes about God. And even in the burdened days of his life, he is saying, I know that God will always provide some good in the midst of this bad. Some of you have seen it. I pastor a church of real people. And with real people comes real problems. Sometimes that day comes with a bad trip to the doctor's office, where you're given news that's quite troubling. But many of you have seen God's goodness even in the midst of those bad days, where in the struggle, where nothing looks in our day-to-day life, in the land of the living, the news is very bleak. You understand what I'm saying? Being told that you have stage 4 cancer in the land of the living is a bad day. That's a bad day. Being told that someone you love has that, it's a bad day. Being told that you have a disease, being told that you've got an autoimmune disease that although may not take your life, it may take away a lot of the joy of your life. And although you may live 40 years with it, you're going to spend a lot of those years in tears, dealing with pain and suffering, with no real cure. Normally, when they say autoimmune disease, what that really translates is, we don't really know, but you're sick. You got something. I mean, there's something making you ill, but sometimes the medical world doesn't have all the answers. And they don't have a cure or a pill or a shot or a surgery for everything that ails man. Sometimes that is the reality in the land of the living. Now, there'll be a day in a heavenly land where that'll be abolished. And we sing and we praise. What a day that'll be. No more sorrows there. No more pains to bear. Boy, we long for that. But between that and now is the land of the living. And in the land of the living, we have to remember that in the land of the living, even with the bad things that come along, God is always going to provide some good. And the good may be, the best that it can be on this could be the fact that even if the worst news you can get comes to you, God is going to gift you with peace and hope and joy. In the land of the living, those are often the good gifts that God gives to the child of God who's facing these hardships in the land of the living. What would we do without the promise of heaven? What would we do without the hope of redemption? How would we cope with loss without the blessed hope of a reunion one day? The child of God, even in the darkest day, can see the goodness of God because God has provided for us hope. God has provided for us peace and His promises. God has provided for you a presence. He's that fourth man in the furnace. Amen. Now, that's question number one. A lot of people struggle with it. Can you see the goodness of God? Can you see it in the midst of your bad and your burdens? And the answer is, for a lot, the answer is no. All they can see is abandonment. The view that God is somehow the cause or God is angry at them. And sadly, there are a lot of Christians that depart their faith. Whereas David chose to believe in the goodness of God while in the land of the living, while going through the struggles that he was going through, there's many that don't. Beloved, I hope you'll be one that will. I hope you'll believe. But let me ask you this second question and I'll be done. Can you see the goodness of God in the midst of your blessings? Now, there's a lot of people who fail to see the goodness of God in the midst of their burdens, and there's also a lot of people who fail to see the goodness of God in the midst of their blessings. Some people never see or acknowledge God for the blessings in their life. In the land of the living, real life, day-to-day life, day-to-day existence, where the attritions of life come at you every day. You wake up every day to good and bad things. You know, I'm going to give you an ugly set of truths that reveals the nature of man. Are y'all ready for this? Somebody say, I'm ready for this. Remember, you asked for it. Does anybody say, preacher, I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to hear an ugly set of truths. Here's an ugly set of truths. I want to give it to you quickly. It is much easier to complain than to compliment. And that is seen from man to man, but it's also often seen from man towards God. It's much easier for us to complain to God about everything that's not right than it is to compliment God for everything that's good. That's pretty rough, isn't it? That's an ugly truth, isn't it? And I can demonstrate this with most people's prayer life. And I'm not preaching at you. And here's the thing. I don't even know what your prayer life is. I just know where my prayer life struggles. And you're probably like me. But I'll probably talk about a lot more things I want from God than I spend thanking Him for what I've received from God. That one preacher said, a lot of people are like that guy. Lord, this is Jimmy. Now gimme, gimme, gimme. It's a lot easier for us to complain about everything in our life that's not right than it is to compliment. We see it in this realm and we see it in this realm. It's the nature of man. Much easier to complain than to compliment. It's much easier to complain than to be content. Contentment's a hard thing to achieve. You have to work at being content. And you have to rehearse your mind regularly to be a person who's content. It's much easier to feel bad than it is to feel good. You know, if any of you, I could ask any one of you, if you really stop and think about how you feel right now, you stop and concentrate, you'll start to realize, man, I got this nagging pain in my foot. And I got a ring in my left ear. It's ringing. And don't stop. And I got this little pain right here. One of the worst things when you're not feeling good is to stay home and have time to think about how bad you feel. Some of you are like me. I just rather get up and get going. I'll feel better not thinking about how bad I feel. The truth is, if you ask most people how they feel at any given point, they don't really feel that good. I've learned as a pastor, don't ask people, how you doing? I mean, I grew up, it was just a salutation. It was like saying hello. I've learned to a lot of people, they think that's a legitimate window to tell you how they feel. And a lot of people never feel good. And that's not that they're bad, it's human nature. It's an ugly truth about us. It's much easier to feel bad than it is to feel good. Bad emotionally, bad physically. You know that want is felt stronger than contentment? God can give you 10,000 things and you'll still sweat and fret over that one thing you don't have. That's why we go into debt. Do you know that sadness hits harder than joy? You can have a lot of things to be joyful for and a few things to be sad, but somehow sadness just has a harder punch than joy does. It is much easier to see our burdens and feel them, to see and feel our blessings. Yet we have so many blessings that often go unnoticed and unthanked, and we will notice just, and I want you to catch this, and I'm done. I want you to catch this thought, and I'm done. We will notice just how good our mundane, ordinary, boring life is in the land of the living in the day-to-day when it is operating normal. Let me tell you when you will notice how good normal really is, when abnormality comes upon us. We will long for the normal day-to-day life that is full of God's goodness every day. Let me tell you when you'll realize how good God's been to you for the last 40 years, when suddenly there's a change in your health. Suddenly there's a change. I mean, you know, for 60 years, you may not notice it till there's an empty seat at the table. The goodness of God. Till there's one less name on your Christmas shopping list. You may not notice it till the job that you cursed for 40 years is no longer there. There's a lot of goodness in your day-to-day life. There's a lot of things God is doing in the land of the living that escapes our attention, escapes our ability to praise. Yet we dwell in the goodness of God more than we dwell in the burden. Now, David shows us that a key to successful living is found in faith. We must never stop believing that God is good. He is always being good to us. Even in bad and days full of burdens, God is good to his children. God is always blessing. And the gifts of God, like hope and peace and deliverance and salvation, will sustain us even in our darkest hours. And I want to encourage you for all of us to do better at believing in the goodness of God and seeing the goodness of God in our day-to-day lives. And we must strive to believe through the burdens of our life, be able to see that paralleling that is God's blessing as well. Let's bow for a word of prayer. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, and when I do, the altars are going to be open. I preached mainly this morning to people who are already born again, believers in God, acceptors of Jesus. to encourage you, because the old devil wants to come to you in the land of the living. The devil's not going to bother you in the land of heaven. But in the land of the living is where he has his power. He's going to come to you regularly and make you feel that because you have burdens in your life and bad things, that your life is absent of God's blessing. And you've got to do like David. You've got to, before you faint and quit, that frustration to feel like your life is just bad, you've got to have the faith to believe that the day-to-day life that you live is full of God's goodness as well. And you got to see it. You got to acknowledge it. It's hard to do during the burdens, but I believe it's hard to do in the blessing times as well. Prosperity has ruined more men than failure when it comes to their spiritual life. Often it's bad days that drive people back to the house of God. I think that's sad when we had so much to praise God for during the blessing days, and yet we went silent. And often we wouldn't pray if it weren't for burdens. Oh man, I hope you'll think about this morning. Consider your prayer life. Consider your dwelling in the house of the Lord, where the beauty of God is displayed, where his goodness is recognized. Let me ask the Christians in the room this morning, did the Holy Spirit speak to your heart today? Is he pulling open that heart and peering inside it and saying, hey, some things you need to work on concerning your relationship with God? Is there anyone here today that could say, Pastor, I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I do know that I'd like to be saved before it's too late. I want Jesus to come in my heart. Would you pray for me? If you'll just slip your hand up, put it right back down, I'll pray for you. I saw that hand. Anybody else? Dear Father, you saw the hand of the one that raised her hand. Lord, I don't know what the Holy Spirit's trying to do in her heart, but the Holy Spirit's working today. The phone is ringing. I pray that she'll pick it up. And I pray that she'll let you do what you're so badly wanting to do, which is save her soul. Lord, I pray that when I ask everybody to stand, that she'll come forward and let us help her this morning. We can't save her, but we can show her how you can save her. And we want to give her the peace, give her the courage to do that in just a few moments. Lord, there's Christians in the room today living a day-to-day life that can be full of burdens, some more than others. I've got people that I pastor that are dealing with some big, big, heavy land of the living issues, things that are in this life. We know that they don't exist in heaven, but in this life, the land of the living, there's some great burdens. Lord, I pray that they'll do as David instructed. I pray, Lord, that they'll believe, that they'll be full of faith. And in that faith, they'll see the goodness of God, even in this day-to-day life, that no matter how bad the day is, you're still doing good things in their life. Let them see it. Let them feel it. Let them feel your hand. Lord, help us to do better as we navigate this land of the living. We ask this in Jesus' name.